We can sing, amen. Thank God that He's given us opportunity. And I want to ask you this morning, if you turn your Bible, please, to the book of Mark. And I want to make sure that clock's right and I'm on target. So, Pastor, we are intending to finish up at exactly 1:30. Okay. No, it'll be before then. On the hour. But I will not keep you as long as I would if I was preaching in Spanish. Right? They preach a long time. I'm accustomed to preaching about an hour. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, you're in trouble. But I'm not going to do that. I thank you very much for being there. Thank you, Pastor Dietrich, for the opportunity to be here in your pulpit. The Lord has been good to us in having allowed us to meet the Dietrichs many years ago. Their family continues to be a blessing and a joy to us, and just simply knowing them, God has given you a wise pastor and a wise pastora. If you don't know who that's his wife, right? That's what she gets harassed sometimes, amen? But thank you, Mrs. Dietrich. I know that your husband wouldn't probably still be here if you hadn't have stuck by him, amen? She's good. She's good, Brother Dietrich. I know. Yeah, I know some of your kids, and, you know, maybe they might say things when they're not here. No, that's not true. They love you. I thank the Lord for your testimony and for the testimony of this church. As we turn to Mark chapter number 12, we see here in this particular chapter that there are five natural divisions in this book, and in this chapter, and in four of those, you may find, or it is simply stated, widows. I think that we would do ourselves wise to recognize some fluency in here concerning the widows. And I'm going to begin my reading here in verse number 41. I know that you are all familiar with this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 41, the Scripture says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." I know that there's been much prayer concerning the services this morning. I know that some of you prayed before you came to church this morning. As preachers, as pastors, we always pray that God would use us. And I challenge you as well. You make sure you pray before you come to church so God can fill your cup. And the Lord's good, and He wants to speak to each of us. And I recognize in this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to start getting right to the point, I'm a missionary, so we have to talk about money. That's just what we do. But if you were here for Sunday school, and usually when I say that in the morning service at our church, I repeat it. If you were here for Sunday school, because some people forget, that's when church starts. And I don't, many of you know your name, and I'm not identifying who was here for Sunday school and who was not here for Sunday school. I started riding a church bus when I was about 7 years old, and I can stand behind this pulpit and I can sincerely say that most of the things that I know about the Word of God, I learned in Sunday school. Sunday school is a benefit that God's given to you in this divine club. Amen? And so, Lord's good, and He wants to speak to us. But we read from a passage in Matthew that where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And so, I would like for you to focus on that. As I deal with money, don't be afraid. I'm not here to take your money. I'm not here to garner support. First Baptist Church has supported us for many years. I'm not asking for a raise, none of that stuff. You've been faithful, you've been good to us, and we want to sincerely say thank you. But I want to give a challenge concerning our heart, not the money, the heart. And I sincerely believe that that is exactly the focus of our Savior in this passage of Scripture. As I read this passage of Scripture, I start to ask myself some questions. One of those questions, first off, would be, wow, 2 cents. Okay, I don't know if any of the preachers have tried to figure out how much 2 mites is worth, and basically not much. You know, they say now because of wage earning that you waste your time in bending over to pick up pennies. Okay, you see pennies, don't waste your time, just keep going. Your time is worth more than the penny. I don't know. Sometimes we have more time than we do money. Amen. So it's hard to step on pennies even, right? But the point is that the value of this amount of currency was very little. Very little. I've done some investigation. I really can't find much of an answer except for it's pretty much worthless. And I ask myself this question, does God need my 2 cents? And I ask myself that question because in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus Christ begins to praise her for what she did give. But see, I am most certain that Jesus didn't see the money either. He saw something else. But does God need my 2 cents? I'm going to be honest with you. I tried to work it out, and I can't see that he really needs my money. He doesn't need my 2 cents. And he doesn't need your $200 bill. Okay, because I know there's not one of those, right? I had to get that S in there. But see, I am a Michigander, but I was corrupted, I guess. They sent me off to Georgia, and that's where I grew up. So I understood that there's at least a Michigander here. And it's like, no, you're not from there. I was born again in Georgia. But I know that this money that God refers to, it's not something that he needs. God doesn't need your money. What God desires is our heart. And if God has our heart, he'll have our money. If God has our heart, he's going to have a lot of other things as well. But I ask myself, does God need my money? And the simple answer for me, you might differ. I don't think so. No, he doesn't. And then I went beyond that question and I formulated another question. Well, if God doesn't need my money, does God need me? Well, of course he does. You're a missionary and you went to one of the world's largest cities. That's where you live. And if it wasn't for you, then wait a minute. Seems to me that Jesus said that if I didn't go, he'd make the rocks cry out. I know that that's 2 Mark chapter 8. The Bible doesn't say exactly those words, but you see, I have considered that Jesus doesn't even need me. But there's something more special. He loves me. It's interesting that even in matrimony, there's a little shift in dialect from English to Spanish. And it is frequent that even in a matrimony that the husband or the wife does not often necessarily say to their spouse, I love you. What do they say? Te quiero. And that is, I want you. Now, I'm so glad that God doesn't need me. It goes well beyond that. He wants me. He wants me. I was at a preacher's office just recently, and when I walked in, the first thing I saw was a beautiful letter. It was the letter D, and I knew what it was. It was the emblem for the Detroit Tigers. And I said, you're a Michigander? And he said, yes, I am. And he said, I like you. And then I found out he's in the Air Force, and he said, you were too. Wow, I like you even more. But he went to the Red Wings game, I think, on Thursday to play St. Louis. And I started thinking concerning how that these multi-million dollar contracts are just flying around left and right. But it's interesting. See, they contract for so much money, it blows our mind, really. But they do that because they need that individual. But what happens when they don't need him anymore? He's discarded. I am so thankful that an omnipotent God does not need me. He wants me. And if I will give him my heart, I will be able to fellowship with him. I will be able to commune with him. I know that Christianity gets a bad rap, but that's for the most part our fault. Because God does not have always the hearts of people that call themselves Christians. If we have a true communion, a true relationship with Jesus Christ, it will be based on this. He has our heart. If Jesus Christ does not have our heart, we're distracted and there's detours abundant. And then we miss out on a true and sincere relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have that, you know that's what makes the difference in your life. It makes the difference in how you communicate with other people. If we do not love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, we get distracted. In this particular passage of Scripture, there is something that Jesus Christ deals with. In verse number 28, he says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like. Namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater.'" What's that last word? These. Jesus Christ didn't necessarily separate them. He put them together. And if we love God as we should, we will love our neighbor. And who is your neighbor? I don't want to go there. That's another topic. That's another sermon in and of itself. But I can simply say that if you were here for Sunday school, you saw some pictures of people. Those are your neighbors. Why did you give your money to those, lazy Mexicans? Oh, I can't believe you said that. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard that term, lazy Mexican? Come on, people. Look, I want you to be honest with me, and I'm going to do my best to be honest with you. Have you ever heard that? I can tell you something. Where I live, that's not true. That's not true. They embarrass the average American youth when it comes to labor. But I know the reason. And I want to encourage you about this. I want to encourage you about making sure that daily that you are loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So that you will continue to love your neighbor. That you, in turn, will want your neighbor just like Jesus. You know, it's very spectacular that I know that there are many individuals here who have traveled, we'll say, to the mission field, and you've been able to be in a church. And you may be in a situation where you don't have the foggiest idea what those people are talking about. But there's just something there. It's the love of God, known and recognized by both of you. And as God wants you, you can love them. It's a joy to my heart that we get ready to go somewhere as this short furlough. And people in the church, Pastor, te quiero. Preacher, I want you. Wow, that's good. There's a reason. Because they're loving God. As God loves us, we will love others. Church, that's reflected in many ways. One of the ways that it most importantly is affected is certainly how we love other people. Let me back up and state this. You cannot love God and not love people. You cannot love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Gary and I have been discussing some of these things. I am a city slicker. There's no doubt about it. Would you talk like a hick? So, hicks live in cities too. But we're amazed that in this area, you guys aren't city slickers. But we've seen some problems. We were in Keokuk last Sunday. We had arrived on Saturday previous. And I started noticing so many people walking around. These are what we would call country bumpkins. And they have problems. I asked the young lady at the counter at the hotel, I said, is there a lot of drug problem here? And she said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. I thought that problem was in Mexico. Well, that problem's here too. And just like these scribes looked down their nose because of what they saw, what did the scribes see as Jesus was observing what came into the coffers of the temple? That's an interesting thought. We always pass plates, and we invite you. You see, I don't know, there are offering envelopes in the pew? Sure are. You see, sometimes, I don't know, maybe it's just my carnality. I know you don't have any of it, right? I'm looking for one of these blue things. Thank you, ma'am. She's looking with one eye. She can see better than I can. It's a good thing, because if I saw all of you, I might be afraid. But, you know, sometimes I wonder if it, well, actually, I know that the government requires these, right? But it's a great opportunity to hide your heart. What are you talking about? Nobody knows what's in there. Right? Nobody knows. Well, sure, if they look at the numbers, but I don't know if it happens here, but I'm a pastor. I don't count the offering. I have an accountant in the church. He registers all the offering, the men and the treasurer. We decide together where it's going, but I don't spend the money. So I don't see these. But some of the men that count the offering occasionally tell me, you know, we had a certain number of envelopes in the plate today. This is what they do. They just, nothing in that one. Nothing in that one. But the scenario was this. Jesus parked over here and watched everybody come and give their offering. What if that happened here? Would the same thing come in the offerings? I knew it. Missionary. And besides that, preacher told you could preach on Sunday. And we already know that there's a deacon's meeting. And we got a treasury report coming out and all that financial report coming on. He told you what to preach. No, he didn't. He didn't. Please understand, I'm not here to talk about your money. Maybe the reason that, well, I know, if what's in here is not what should be, there's a heart problem. But Jesus saw everything that was coming in. And if he did, the scribes did too. You remember those guys? that sought the high places. See, Jesus was probably standing down there, maybe even seated down there and watching stuff. And the scribes were probably up here, just, you know, gawking down and watch the poor widow woman come and give her pathetic offering. Oh, that is pitiful. And they looked down on her. And we would talk bad about them. But is our heart in the right place when we see problems? We see people with problems, as I have since I've been observing here in the country. I mean, this is the American dream. This is what America's supposed to be about, people. This is where you live. And I think this is a great place to live. I think that big cities are not good for people. I just don't. I live there. And everything there is just available. There's no structure in homes. There's a great lack of morality. But how are you responding? How do you and I respond here in Wayland, Missouri? I'm working on it. I always thought it was Missouri, and they told me that's wrong. I'm not even sure how I'm supposed to say it. And this morning, I thought I was in Iowa. But when we see people that we can observe, oh man, that guy is messed up. We have a heart problem. What we need to see, maybe I can reach him and tell him, God wants you. Just last month in our church, actually, this is just the beginning of this month, we had a medical campaign in our church. It wasn't my idea, although I can give injections, and I like doing that. That's fun. You want a shot, I'll give you one wherever. But I did that to avoid the hospital, you know, to avoid the doctors. And, you know, then I could hold my sons down. And you need a shot, and you're getting one whether you like it or not. Scream, cry, I don't care. We're at home. You're getting it. Not a spanking, a shot. But we have in our church a gynecologist, a pediatrician, a dentist. And it was actually the pediatrician said, Pastor, I think we could do a medical campaign here at the church. I said, I'm for it. You know, Jesus did that. People came to Jesus to be healed, and he preached to them. And that was our focus. And so the plan was they come for physical need and have a spiritual need met. And so I was very cautious. I did not want to abuse the people and say, well, if you're gonna come and get help, well, you've got to listen to this. I didn't do that. But I talked to one lady, and I began to share with her the love of Christ. And I simply asked her, I said, I know that you've come here for other reasons, but there is a great physician who can do much for you. His name is Jesus. If you would be willing, I'd like for one of the ladies to sit down with you and talk to you. And she said, I would. I'd like to hear. They sat. I did not know this at the time. Afterwards, the lady who had led her to Christ, she began to tell me about the lady's testimony. And she said words similar to these. I can't, Jesus, no, this isn't for me because you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. Jesus, he can save anybody. Jesus wants to forgive you. I'll be very simplistic. Instead of saying all the things she said, she basically had revealed to the lady in our church that she was the woman at the well. She was an adulteress. And she said, you don't understand. Sí, señora. Pero Dios te quiere. She said, no, ma'am. I don't really understand, but I can tell you this. God wants you. And I watched that lady bow her head and receive Jesus Christ. There's a reason. When people have their heart surrendered to God and they love Him with all of their being. You and I, we don't see the people the same anymore. You saw in some of these slides people from broken homes. You saw in some of these pictures people that have lived a life of crime. That particular lady, her family is infamous in Atizapán de Zaragoza. So infamous that their family clan has reached even America and has infiltrated some of the ideas in movies as they talk about the gangs. She has a certain number of tattoos. But God saved her. But you see, that doesn't happen until there is somebody who will love God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. Are you really pumping yourself up today, preacher? No, I'm not. I didn't lead her to Christ. But I'm glad that somebody else did. I'm glad that somebody cared. So the scribes, they were seeing what Jesus wasn't seeing. They saw a poor widow. I think Jesus used those two words on purpose with focus. The scripture here in the same passage talks about some other widows, but doesn't call them poor widows. But here's what the scribes like to do with the widows. In verse number 38, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in marketplace and the chief seats in synagogues and the uppermost rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses. Instead of giving, they take. But in this instance, Jesus referred to her as a poor widow. Pastor knows because he received a personal letter. September 1st, my younger brother, 46 years of age, without health problems, to the best of anyone's knowledge, they're still waiting an autopsy. He died. They didn't know why. He left his wife a widow. She's not a poor widow. Her house is paid for. Her kids' college tuition will be paid for. She's not poor. Jesus talked about a poor widow. Just because you're a widow doesn't mean you're a poor widow. The poor widow lays emphasis on the fact that there was no recourse within herself to do anything for herself. And that's all the scribes could see. A poor widow who can offer me nothing. I'm not even going to go by her house and try to rob the little that she has. She has nothing. I just saw her dump that little pathetic offering right there. That's what they saw. But Jesus saw something else. He also saw the scribes. And who were the scribes? They were the ones that Jesus observed in them, a proud people, given pretentious gifts, and people who were putrid in heart. But he also saw a widow, and he saw a perfect heart. This story is very fluid, as the scripture gives it to us. Jesus saw in her a perfect heart. And he saw a corrupted heart. Follow me, church, please. He saw a corrupted heart in the scribes that he observed. The scribes is not a group necessarily of individuals, but rather refers to a profession. They were scribes. That was their job. Yes, it was their title, like a doctor. And what do doctors do? Practice. That was a joke. Some people need to wake up. Have you been practicing on lately? Okay, well, we won't talk about that. He saw people who had a particular profession. What was their profession? They were the ones who had the law of God. Not everyone had that. They were privileged. And they would take those old manuscripts and they would copy with great detail and precision to make sure that every dot and tittle was taken care of. I was shocked when I started thinking about that. What is it that they wrote from Deuteronomy in chapter number 10? What is required of thee but that thou love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, and with all of thy soul? They were the ones who were supposed to know that. And they didn't do it. And here was a lowly widow lady who understood, God wants me. I want Him to have my heart. So I give not my 2 cents. I give my heart to Jesus. Church, have you given your heart to Jesus? Are you holding back? Do you love Him a little bit? He wants you with everything He's worth. And He said, I want you, I want you, I want you, I don't need you, I want you. We all like to be needed, don't we? Right? There's been a lot of parents who were needed. And then suddenly they don't have the same position in children's lives. And then suddenly they're not needed anymore. You see, we will render service to someone when we're dependent. Because we need somebody. God doesn't need us. He wants us. He loves us. He gave Himself for us. If we will love God as we should, we will continue to love our neighbor. And not just so that people hear about Jesus Christ in one of the largest cities in the world. Did you know you have people very close to you that need the same thing? Is that cartel challenged individual in Mexico does. They'll be reached if you'll love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. And we do not have an excuse. The scribes didn't have an excuse. They had it written down. They wrote it. And so do we. But what are we doing with what God's given to us? I trust that as we see the day quickly approaching that I expect that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. And more I find myself praying, please, Jesus, let this be the day. See, I've done everything I was supposed to do. I want to graduate. I want to graduate from college. I want to get married. I want to have a child. I've done all that. But still, Jesus, come. Quickly, Jesus. But in the meantime, let us work together from Wayland, and this is Missouri, to Catepec, in Guadalupe Victoria, that others might have the victory by understanding what Jesus has done for them. May God change what we see as we yield to Him our heart.